first verse, where Paul here is beseeching the Roman Christians after he's told them about all the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which are the preceding chapters that he's explained to them, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your most spiritual service. So the most spiritual thing we can do is be a living sacrifice. That's what I want to talk about tonight, living sacrifices. Let me ask you a simple question. I know you probably don't know it, but it's interesting. How many times is the word sacrifice used in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament? Got any idea? Over 3,700 times. That's a lot when you count them out. I mean, I took a lot of time to go through all of that. That's the Hebrew and the Greek. I might have miscounted some, I don't know, but it's a lot in there. But it's also used as a metaphor at times, like offering a sacrifice of praise, things like that. But it's all a sacrifice. It costs you something. But I'm going to talk about a living sacrifice, especially in a selfish world that we live in. I mean, that's what God needs, is people who are willing to give their lives. So the first thing we're supposed to do when we get saved, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, is to offer ourselves up willingly as a sacrifice. To sacrifice anything and everything that gets in our way in our relationship with God and being useful to Him. So how many young people out here are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for you to know what God's will is? How many of you adults out there, fathers, mothers, are willing to sacrifice the time to teach your children? Well, sacrifice is basically a surrender. You're giving up something. That's what God's requiring of us. You suffer loss for the sake of obtaining something. So you're giving up something in order to get something back. Sacrifice of our time, sacrifice of our money, our lives, pleasure, fun that we want to have, goofing off in church. See, God doesn't want a sacrifice that costs nothing because it's selfish. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and the context there, when David had numbered Israel and God sent a plague because he told him not to do that, sent the prophet Gad to him and told him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to decide what you want. Gave him a choice. And of course, God sent a plague, and I think it was thousands of people died. And then God stayed his hand, and David realized he had to repent of his sin and transgression towards the Lord. So the prophet Gad came to him and told him to go offer up a sacrifice, go to the Jebusite, Arnahaha, and ask him for the flesh and floor and for the offering to offer up to God. So he went to him, and when this Jebusite saw him coming, he said, what is David coming for? And then David told him, you know, he wanted to give a sacrifice to the Lord. And he said, well, take whatever you want here. He's going to give it to him. And David said, no. I will not offer to God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. So he gave him 50 shekels of silver. And he took the threshing floor and the sacrifice that he got for that 50 shekels of silver. And then he offered it up to the Lord, and the plague was stayed. Everything stayed. But it cost him something. And a lot of people are not willing to go that far. See, God doesn't want a sacrifice that costs nothing. And that's what we like. We like just the ease of saying we are committed, we go to church, go home, but we're really not giving our lives to the Lord like we should. We're not the kind of sacrifice that God wants. What's that sign we read often out there? We see about our soldiers out there. It says, all gave some, but some gave all. How true that is. I mean, all of them did give some by their service, but then there were some who gave everything because they sacrificed their lives. We don't think about that often, what they did, because that's why we're supposed to be free. Land of liberty and freedom. But I think we take that for granted. But I think we also take for granted, more in a spiritual way, the things that what Jesus Christ did for us and the sacrifice he gave of himself for us. Because Ephesians 5:25 says he gave himself for the church. A man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it says. That's the context. Now that's a lot to think about because, I mean, he was a living, giving sacrifice. You know, selfish sacrifice doesn't cost you anything. Because people can do that easily a lot of times. They don't always have the best motives behind it. The true sacrifice is when a man gives himself selfishly. There's something that's motivating that. What would that be? It would be love. Galatians 5:6, the faith works by love. We don't understand all of these things, but that's what the Bible says to us. See, religious people want to pretend they are giving some sacrifice, but just it's a religious duty. So they go through their religious duties and they give and they feel good about themselves. But it's all selfish. It has no meaning. It costs nothing. But sometimes it doesn't have good motives behind it. You know, Jesus rebuked him in Matthew chapter 6 when he told him there, he said, some of them, they pray to be seen, and some give to be seen, and some fast to be seen. They do it for a reason. It's always some of the motive behind it that is wrong because they want attention, recognition. If they didn't get that, they wouldn't like it very much. I mean, it's nice to be recognized. I mean, if you came here and, you know, painted the building and cleaned the outside and raked the leaves and got the weeds out of the pavement out there, and nobody recognized it or said anything about it, you'd probably not like it. Somebody maintains the lawn, somebody cleans the building, we take it for granted. We don't recognize that somebody is doing something. And sometimes it's sacrifice of time. 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, obedience is better than sacrifice. So obedience is something that's costly. It's what it costs you. Obedience to what God says. And a lot of times the motives behind it are very important for what God requires. Remember Psalms 51 in verse 16 and 17, he said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So there's something that God wants from the heart of man. Let me ask you something out there. It's going to sacrifice you some time. What is your greatest desire and ambition? What is your passion? Whatever it is. I mean, to just get together and study the Bible, to know the Lord, to maybe share it with other people. That's a sacrifice. Helping people, if that's your desire, your passion, then you know what? That's going to cost you some time and a whole lot of yourself. Things you could be doing, having pleasure and fun, recreation. So what are your motives? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, but it says something here very important about how a man can give his own body to be burnt, but if he has not love, it profits him nothing. So there's no profit in it. And I think that's the way it is with a lot of Christianity and religious people. Because he says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I give the gifts of prophecy, have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and had not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit in it. So you get nothing out of it. Because you did it selfishly. You did it for recognition or attention or whatever. There's something not right there. Because if it's not motivated by love, it is always wrong. And then it says on verse 5, love seeketh not its own, does not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So it seeketh not its own. So that's love. Love, people just did out. Just did it because of love. That's all. People want explanations. They want to understand something that is not even there because they can't understand somebody giving like that. It doesn't make sense to them. They think they're crazy or something's wrong with them. 1 John 3:16, it says about Jesus, it tells us there. He laid down his own life. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive it? Because he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren, as he did. So in other words, we are to follow that example. Now, you say the brothers, what about your sisters? Well, that goes there too. That's the point. Everybody should apply that to themselves. Because this is what God requires. This is called a living sacrifice. Well, you know what a sacrifice is. We're just not willing to give it. I don't think I have to take my time to explain that. To give something up is a sacrifice. It's costly. It costs you time, money, your own life. You look at the men who gave up their lives to go preach the gospel. Matthew 16:24, when Jesus said to them, lest a man take up his cross and deny himself and come follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So that's right there in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, lest a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. And he's speaking of a life there, his life. And that's a principle of all those apply. That's what fruit comes from, when a man gives himself of that kind of way. I mean, you look in the book of Acts, you see the martyrs all through the Bible. You know about the martyrs down through the history, the centuries. Look at Stephen, was the first martyr in the church. James, Peter, Paul, John. I mean, these people were all martyred. What did they do? They sacrificed their lives. How did they do that? They went out and preached to ungodly people, heathen, who all they wanted to do was spit on them, put them in jail, beat them, curse them, were against them, opposed them and everything. But yet they continued to do it. What motivates a person to do that against all odds? Love. There's something there that they give of themselves. Something that pleases God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and verse 25, again he tells us there in the Gospel of Luke about the importance of taking up the cross, but he adds something to it. Verse 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Notice the daily is put there. It's not in the other passages, but there it is. So it's a daily thing that you're giving up your life on a daily basis. But we have schedules. We have things to do. Oh, yeah, I understand all that. But sometimes you have to say, well, this is what God requires me to do, so I have to give myself up a time up. Something I wanted to do. Some pleasure I might have gotten out of some hobby, I got to be willing to give it up in order to fulfill that need that comes before me. So we're talking about daily giving up your life to obey His will, as Romans 12 tells us to do. That's why we offer our lives up, that we might have our minds renewed and be conformed to His will by the renewing of the mind, that we might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then once you know it, what are you going to do? So that's the problem. We want to know God's will. Now we know it, so what's the big deal? The big deal is we're not practicing the will of God, not putting it to work in our lives. I mean, you look in action, you see them giving up their lives to preach the gospel to the lost, to heathen, and you see the effects of it. It changed the whole world at that time. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. Where would we be today if these people had not given their lives? Where would we be if that gospel had not been preached and spread across the world? Right to here today. We wouldn't be here today. We might be in like Saudi Arabia or some other place like that with all of the crazy stuff that's going on over there. Who knows? But this was God's plan. I mean, you've often probably read or heard of articles where a fireman or a policeman or somebody rescued somebody from drowning, but they themselves end up drowning. Or they saw a car on fire, they stopped and they pulled the people out of the car, and then they got burnt to death. But they sacrificed their lives to save that individual. Something motivated them to do that. They didn't sit back and go, let me think now. If I go get in that car and I get him out, then I'm stuck. What am I going to do? I'm dead. What about my family? What about my children? What about my life? No, he didn't even think that. He just went and did it because it was in his heart to do it. Sacrifice. He knew that when he gave himself to be a fireman, when he gave himself to be devoted to be a policeman, he knew that possibility could come one day. Because those people don't calculate those things without thinking about them. They know it's something that's possible. But God is not pleased with a sacrifice that is not his will. Hebrews 13 talks about such sacrifices as God is well pleased with. Speak about the sacrifice of praise, doing good and communicating to other people. With such sacrifices as God is well pleased. And that is something that's a metaphor used in when we offer praise. It's something that God is pleased with. Now, do we please God when we come here to praise God? Do we really do that? Are we giving our heart to that? What's our motive? Oh, I wish his praise would hurry up and be over with. Oh, I wish he'd just hurry up and come on out here and teach us something. I don't want to just get it over with. You know, that's not right. Your heart is not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to put yourself into it. And that's going to take some time and it's going to cost you. You're just going to have to let it all go. Lord, here I am. Take me, make me, and mold me. We can sing it real good, but when it comes to doing it, we're not too good at doing it. But that's what God wants. I mean, how many men today would sacrifice Sunday, give it up just so they can go out and play sports? Watch games, sports games. I mean, they give them up. They give the wrong kind of sacrifices. They sacrifice church to go out and have pleasure, to watch sports and games and do things like that, or to go out and get on a river and fish or go hunting, because Sunday to them is just their day off. This is my weekend. I've worked all week long. I'm not going to go labor and sit there in church and take notes and be told by some preacher what I should be doing or what I'm not doing right or getting convicted. They don't want that. Now, they want to be out there just doing their own thing. So they sacrifice the spiritual things in order to have the carnal things. You know, it's a sacrifice of obedience to God just to attend church. Whatever it might be in your way or whatever it is on your list to do on a Sunday or even a Wednesday evening, maybe you think, I got a lot of stuff I got to do at home. Well, I do too. Well, you know what? But church is up. So it sacrificed you to have to lay aside that time when you could be doing something else in your way of thinking that's more profitable to you. But then again, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to profit you nothing. Even the world today would question people like this. They would say, you give up a day off of church? Well, why don't you give a day off of church so you go play sports? Why can't you just give up one Sunday to go play golf with me? Just one. All it takes is one, then it's two, and then it's three, and it's four. That's the way it works. Well, I go to church and get convicted and give an offering when you can have fun. That sounds ignorant to a lot of people out there today, because that's the way they think. Because they don't realize that it costs you something called obedience. 1 Samuel 15, again, obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience is better than sacrifice, sacrifice of your principles, sacrifice of your convictions, sacrifice of truth. That's what people do. They sacrifice the wrong things. They sacrifice the truth for a lie. They sacrifice their convictions so that they can just go ahead and disobey and do what they want to do. So like I said, not all sacrifices are acceptable to God. We ought to consider that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we remember, speaking of the last days, what it says, don't we? How men are becoming what? Selfish. Let's read it. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, which we are in, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own self. In other words, selfish. Because when a man loves himself, he's on the wrong way. Covetous, it means lovers of money, silver. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means they have no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, what a list. There's 18 major sins listed right there. 18. I mean, this almost reads like the newspaper does when you go through looking at all the trash that's in the newspaper or on the news. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power of that from such, turn away. So he says, get away from those people because they're dangerous to you. But people are not willing to do that. Because as long as they can serve their own selfish interests and fulfill their need, that's all they care about. That's all they are concerned about. And I'm sure all of you here have something in your mind, some dream, something you would like to have, something you'd like to obtain sometime. A car, a home, land, I don't know. All those things will come in due time. All you've got to do is believe God and trust Him and obey Him. Nothing wrong with trusting God for the promises. I've done it all my life. I mean, God's fulfilled my need, exceeding the abundance above all I can think or ask. I didn't go out seeking after all these things, but God brought them to me. In His own way, in His own time. It didn't come overnight, I guarantee you that. Even 40 years later, if I'd have known this 40 years ago, I'd looked at that and said, yeah, I'll go do this. I didn't have a vision of this. I didn't see all of this. I had no idea. Then you look back and now you look at this and think, this is what God had in mind, His plan, His will. Prosperity, fulfilling your needs. You didn't have to go seeking after them or love silver or try to, you know, outdo the stock market, all that stuff, and lose a fortune trying to do it. But today, sacrifices a lot. Today, people sacrifice their children to the world so they can make money. They just don't care about staying home. The woman wants to go out and earn. There's nothing wrong with women working. But at the same time, they want to go out and get a job because they know, I'm not going to stay here and take care of these kids. They can go to school. School will take care of them. Then the neighbor can watch them when they come home. I need to go work. I want to buy some stuff. I need things. That's what they're thinking. But you're sacrificing your life in order to see your children brought up and nurtured and taught the right kind of things. Nothing wrong with that. Because one day you might look back at them and think, why didn't I stay home? Why didn't I spend time with them? Why don't I care about their souls? Because if you don't teach your children to live sacrificially, how will they grow up? Selfishly. That's exactly how they'll grow up. Because you're not teaching them anything. You're not sacrificing anything yourself. And so what you sow is what you're reaping. It comes back on you. So let's look at that selfish sacrifice. How many sacrifice a child to abortion? And why do they do it? Selfish. They don't want a child. It's too expensive, too much money. You got to clothe them, feed them. Can't feed another mouth. I already got three. I don't need a fourth one, or so on. You heard the stories. That's a lie that these people give to you in order to put you in that kind of mindset, to rob you of the truth. Because if you can feed one, you can feed three. If you can feed three, you can feed six. There's always enough out there for everybody. It's enough to go around. See, not with my children. Boy, they fight over food. Well, put them out there in a pig pen and give them the food and say, go at it. If that's the way they are, you ain't teaching them right. But you look at all the things that people do today. They sacrifice themselves to alcohol. sacrifice themselves to drugs, prostitution, selfish indulgence. Don't care how it affects their family. Don't care how it affects their lives. They just do it. It's because they want a high. They want to feel good. They want pleasure. So they're willing to give up everything that is wholesome, pure, and good in order to have their needs fulfilled the way they want. Isn't that terrible? It's all about my desires and my pleasures today. It's all about me, myself, and I. And that's what you see today. It's very selfish, just like 2 Timothy 3 said. And it's just a fulfillment of prophecy. The men shall be lovers of their own selves. So men choose their hobbies, they choose their pleasures, their whatever they want out of life. They choose all those things over what God's will is. Because it's something that's fulfilling to them in their own selfish way. They don't see what God's requiring of them. They don't want to. But if you teach your children to give and to help, to sacrifice their pleasure and their playtime to help people and to do good, then you're going to find that it's going to be rewarding later on. I mean, you can go always cut a neighbor's grass. You can rake somebody's leaves. You can go help somebody with their groceries. You can paint a house. You can visit someone in need. You can do all of those things. But if you don't take the time to look at that and see that it's there, it's available to do, then you're not going to be able to experience it. How fulfilling would it be for you to give your time to maybe think about, who can I help that has a need? It ain't hard to find. All you got to do is look around the neighborhood, hear about it, and you find that there's always a need out there, that somebody has something that would be helpful to them. No, we don't want to waste our time doing that. Again, what did Jesus do in Ephesians 5:25? When it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he gave himself for it, the church. He gave himself for it. Why did he give himself for the church? To save the church, to save people, that he might wash them with the water of the word, to make them holy and ready for his coming. He gave his whole life for that. So the cross is basically the Christian's altar. Now we think of an altar as an old altar that you see in the Bible often. Abraham set up an altar to offer his son up on. But our altar is the cross. And it's something that is self-inflicted by the fact that we voluntarily choose to put ourselves on it and say, I crucify my feelings, my emotions, my desires, and my appetites. I put them things aside in order to choose God's will over me. That's what I choose to do. So you see this a lot of times when you see that a lot of people won't sacrifice their lives because they want to do their own will. They're selfish. Man can go out there and buy himself gadgets for whatever hobby he may have, or his car. He can buy all those things he wants. And the wife sits there in her house, and she doesn't have any gadgets in the kitchen. So she doesn't deserve anything, but you do. Well, I earned the money. I provided. No. You didn't provide it. God provides. God gave you the job. Oh, I got the job. I went to school, got the education. I went and put the application, and they hired me because of my expertise. Not if God didn't want them to. So you're leaving God out of the whole equation, and you're thinking you did it. That's the selfish you that thinks that kind of way. One man was convicted one time, and he said, love and marriage is about sacrifice. Love and marriage is about sacrifice. Because if you can't sacrifice yourself one for the other, then it's not going to be very good. Because it's going to cost you some time. And giving. Give and take. Not just taking, but giving and taking. It comes both ways. And whatever you give will come back to you. You give them a hard time, you're going to get a hard time back. Don't believe me, just give your wife a hard time and see what comes back to you. Give your husband a hard time, see what comes back to you. Hard time come back to you too. So it's a me first attitude. Oh, I'm the breadwinner. Oh, really? I think I remember God was a breadwinner. What happened to putting others before ourselves? Is it something that's old-fashioned now? Something that's not seen as relevant? Something that's moral, something that's Christian, something that we should do? So if my wife has a need, the way I understand it, it should come before me. And that's going to come back on me. I already know that. Remember what you said at church? If your wife has a need, she comes before me. That's the truth, though. If she has a need, it comes before me. So what I want has to be set aside so that she can have what she wants. It should be there for me to do that. And I think I'd really try my best to do that. I mean, I'm not going to get in an argument about that right now. But a lot of times men will leave their wife when they're sick, yet they made a vow to be with them and to help them and nurture them and all this stuff. Yet when the wife is sick, they'll go off and go hunting, go out with the men, drinking or whatever, carousing, you know, playing around, golfing. Wife is at home sick with a cold, three children in diapers and all this stuff. And the man's out there playing around. What kind of man is that? Something's not right. Somebody didn't teach that man right. Must have been his father. Because if you breed selfishness, that's what you're going to get back. So you got to teach your children to be sacrificing. And so, you know what? If you treat your wife decently, your children are going to learn to treat a woman decently, to respect her. And that's going to sacrifice. Because that takes a sacrifice to do that. Today, men have no respect for women. And they show it by the way they act. They don't let them go first. They don't open the door for them. I know they got the automatic buttons now. Click, click, door's open. You don't even have to go around and open the door like you did in the old days. And don't start telling me after me, go open the door for me. She's just over there pulling it. Open the door! Next time I'm going to come around and open it up right there by you. But that's the way it used to be in the old days. You'd go around to the door and you'd put the woman first. When you walk down the street on the sidewalk, you always put yourself on the dangerous side. You know that? Or did you even know that? Because you didn't want her on the outside. You want her protected because you're the man. That's what you did. You were willing to, you know, take the hit first in order to preserve and save her, protect her life. You know, when it comes to work and jobs, I was taught to work hard and to do my best. And it served me well. Did not hurt me one bit. Give your best to your employer. Don't try to just get by with whatever's easy to do and be a slacker. But if you see something that needs to be done, go do it. I learned that lesson when I was young. And so when I went to work for A&P, I remember that. I worked there basically started off as a bagger. You bag groceries for people and put them in a basket, and you go out and wait for them to pull up. You put the groceries in the car, you come back, go through that whole cycle all day long. But, you know, it went on and on, and then I finally got to put on full time, and I started doing stocking shelves, things like that. And then when I would finish my stocking, I would see that something needed to be done. I'd go help one of the other guys finish his work. And then when I maybe finished that, I would see the bread up in the front, which the manager used to always eat. He'd pull the bread to the forward in the busy hours. I'd go pull all that bread up and pull up forward so people could see it right there. They wouldn't have to look up in there and try to reach back and get it. Because that's what I saw him do. I saw all those things, and I began to participate and do those things and gave myself to it. I'd ended up working in the dairy department, produce department, worked everywhere but the meat department, worked on the cash register, ended up in the office as assistant bookkeeper. I mean, God just blessed me with that because I put myself out there. I went the extra mile, you would say, to do better than the heathen. Go out of your way to do the best you can. If you don't know how to do something, you ought to ask the guy you're working for how to do this. Now, I've had people work for me before, and sometimes they just go try to do it and end up being a big mess. Ends up costing me something. So you need to realize that if you don't know something, ask a question. I don't understand this. What do you want me to do? How does this thing work? But the most difficult area for a man to sacrifice is the giving of money. And that's a very touchy subject, I know it is. The offering, Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. It's called self-denial and giving. Sometimes we have to maybe go further than we want to. And here in the context, he's talking about the hypocrites and how they go in and they devour the widows' houses and pretend to make a long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. But then he goes on in verse 41, and Jesus set over against the treasury. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Did you notice that? Then there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. He called unto his disciples, said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. Wait a minute. The rich people came, and she cast in more? Why? Where's that equation come from? Verse 44. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, a lack, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's interesting. So he's using that as saying to them, these people might be rich, but they're just giving out of their abundance. It's not a sacrifice. But this woman is giving everything that she's got out of her heart, willingly, voluntarily, she's giving it. It's a sacrifice. Did Jesus say, oh, take it back to her, she needs it? Did he do that? No, he didn't. He wasn't going to rob her of the blessing. And so, I mean, that's something to think about there for all of us, because that's where we have our problem right there, because we're very selfish when it comes to being giving. I'm not saying that you are, but we can be, because I know that I am when I go out looking for stuff and I want to get the best bargain. But you can't bargain with the offering box. You don't bargain with God. You don't do that. It's not a bargain. The Bible's very clear. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he that gives sparingly, reaps sparingly. He that gives bountifully, reaps bountifully. God loves a what? A cheerful giver. You know what that is in the Greek? Hilarious. A hilarious giver. That's what God loves, because a man's giving. So if we teach our children to give like God teaches to give, our first fruits, give abundantly, bountifully, then we're teaching them the lessons for the whole life. Because as they grow up, they start giving, then it's going to come back to them somewhere down the line. Sooner or later, the big day is going to come, folk, that God is going to bless you back. You watch and see. Because God doesn't want your self-righteous sacrifices that bring attention to yourself. Like I said before, Matthew chapter 6. They gave to be seen. They prayed to be heard. Fasted to be recognized. All for attention, all for fame. He says, you have received your reward. So when you give, you go toot the horn. Hey, I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. Look at all this money I'm putting in there. And then when I go to the offering box, I often, I have to go down in there and I pull out, this might be a little wad of money, and on top's a dollar bill. First thought, oh my goodness, bunch of dollars. But I pull that dollar back and there's a 50 and there's a 100. They didn't want nobody to know that though. They didn't put the 100 on top, they put the $1 bill on top. So they went a little further to hide that. That happens sometimes. And then sometimes I go in there and I see there's change in there and there's dollar bills in there, there's $5 bills in there. Now something's telling me that somebody is not got a lot to give, but they're giving what they got. Because you don't see that in a lot of times. I mean, over my years, I've seen a lot of crazy things. A lot of times people put it in an envelope. Sometimes it might be $51 bills. But it's not what they did, is $1 bills. Maybe they were saving it. I mean, maybe it was something they just saved up to give. I don't know. But it was a sacrifice. That's what I'm looking at here and seeing this whole thing here, that something that God is telling us, that's the way we're to give. So a true sacrifice is somebody that's willing to give and doesn't look for anything back. I'm not looking for favor, not looking for recognition, not looking for attention. I'm not even looking to get anything back. I know I will because God says I will. Because if a man sows, he shall reap. Good measure pressed down, if you give unto the Lord, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and run over in your bosom, it'll come back to you. That's what God will do for you. You cast your bread up on the water, it'll come back to you. I mean, that's just a no-brainer all through the Bible. I mean, if a man sows, he's going to reap. And that goes over to a lot of things. You sow hate, you're going to reap hate. You sow abundantly, financially, you'll get back abundantly. When am I going to get it back? See, that's the world's way of thinking. This is not a stock market. It's not an investment. It's one of the best investments you can ever make, but you don't know when it's going to come back. It doesn't tell you you're going to get back 5% per year. But it says you'll get back 100-fold. When? When God is ready. Your day will come. Believe me, it will. So a true sacrifice doesn't look for anything back. Being a living sacrifice, you look over in Philippians chapter 2. We see again Jesus and his living sacrifice. The very thing he's asking us to be. And boy, he gave it all up. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what he sowed. That's what he gave, his life. But look what happened, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So that's what he gets back. He got back something. He sowed his whole life. I mean, he gave up eternity with God to come down in here in the form of a man. It's called the kenosis experience. He emptied himself of everything. Temporarily emptied himself of his divine attributes in order to come down here to sacrifice his life for you and me that we might be saved. And that's a pattern for us to see. Verse 21 is clear too when you read it. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Is that true of us? I hope not. I hope we're looking at seeing the needs of others have, that we don't seek just our own, but we seek the name, seek what others have need of. We want to know. Because we want to help. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and that they who are sanctified are all of one, which, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called to call them brethren. Then in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise took part of the same through death that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on himself not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest. So he gave everything for us that he might be able to serve us. He gave his life to bring many sons to himself that would follow his example and give himself themselves sacrificially also. Romans 12. You know, that's the life that we are to live. A life of sacrifice. You know, we've heard the story of Jim Elliot. He died at the age of 27 years old. He left behind a wife and children. You know what the world and the media said? What a waste. That's the first thing they said. But not knowing that he had said something else before, he wrote this down. He had written earlier about, no fool gives up what he cannot gain. No fool gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about it. 2 years later, they say that his wife returned to the men, the village that the men were that killed him were in, and found that some of them had been saved. How did that happen? Because of his life. He gave his life. And you look all through the Bible, you see this again and again in various different ways, like John chapter 19. You'll see that Joseph of Arimathea came with Nicodemus. These were two men who were before afraid. Now they came to Pilate to get the body of Jesus. So they must have been men of some wealth to get to Pilate, to have had a tomb cut out in a rock. And here they are willing to identify with Jesus. This could cost them dearly. But Joseph was willing to sacrifice everything. He sacrificed his own burial place. He gave it up for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus risked a lot to identify with Jesus. You look and see that very clearly. You remember how he came to the Lord. He was part of the ruling religious leaders, same group that had murdered Jesus, same group of people. He risked his position, his power, even his life. Because what did he do? He bought 75 pounds of spices, very costly, but not too much to pay. Why was he willing to sacrifice what he wouldn't do before? I think because the sacrifice of Jesus has produced a sacrifice in him. He saw what Jesus did. He understood it. And because of that, he turned around and did the same thing. So if you want your sons and daughters to be selfish, that's up to you. Then be selfish. If you want them to be sacrificial in their giving, then show them that by your lifestyle. I mean, your testimony is important. They will give. And you will be rewarded for that one day. You know, you teach them to forgive. What are they going to do? Now, if they see you always holding grudges and criticizing people, what are they going to do? You're going to reap back what you've sown. But if you teach them to forgive people, don't criticize and don't gossip, you're going to get that back too, because they didn't learn. Just like Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If your children see you acting like that, then they're going to act like that too. So it's all about you folks, because you're the one that's they're watching. You can say all you want to, but your words, your actions speak louder than your words. What you do is what they will do. Because you can tell them to love and get forgiven. You tell them all those things you want to, but they're going to watch your life, and what they see you do is what they will do. So if you want revenge and you want to sow criticism and hate, they're going to do the same thing. Well, but this guy's got this problem, this guy's got that problem. That's all they hear you talk about. That's all they're going to become. So watch what you say. Do and practice. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I mean, how many people hold grudges over certain things and they talk about those grudges? At the dinner table, around a fire, on a trip somewhere. Just talk about the grudges you got. The problems with people. You know what they're learning? They're learning that same thing. And they're going to be the same way. It's up to you. You remember Matthew 18:21 when he said to Peter, Peter said to him, how often shall I forgive? Jesus said, you know, he said 70 times 7. He said, you know, 7 times? No, 70 times 7. See, Peter was trying to reduce it down to just, if I forgive him 7 times and I'll be free from it, then I can not forgive him. But Jesus says, no. You must continue to forgive, no matter how many times they may offend you. Life is not about you getting everything you want, folks. It's about sacrifice. It's about surrender to the Lord. Sacrificing your life, your opinions sometimes, your attitude, everything goes on the altar in order for the peace of the whole. So you sacrifice yourself to the Lord that he might provide. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham, which I think I mentioned the other day. Abraham knew what it was to sacrifice. The Lord told him what to do. Go give your son up and sacrifice him. And this is a horrible thing, and you think about it, to go give your son up as a sacrifice. Literally, take him up there and sacrifice him. Now, Abraham journeyed all the way there, got all the way to the top, was ready. I mean, he had him laying on the altar, had him bound up, and was ready to bring that knife down on him. And God said, whoa, halt. and he saw a ram in a thicket, and that was a sacrifice. God says, let him go. Sacrifice that lamb. But then he said this, I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son. That's what he said. His willingness to sacrifice what was most valuable to him proved his loyalty to God. So what about our loyalty to God and our willing to give of ourselves to be a living sacrifice for whatever it is that God has for us? We talk about things a lot. I mean, I know I mentioned the other day about Sunday about adapting. I want to know what you people out there believe your gifts are. I like to hear from you because it's going to cost you to sacrifice. I've already heard from one, but it's going to cost you. I mean, maybe you got to be more proficient, which I don't know how proficient you are if you have a gift, how good you are. So we have to find out. Then it might cost you more time to develop that, cultivate it. Because, you know, just coming up here and playing a guitar and singing, anybody, not anybody, but most anybody can do that. I couldn't do that. But then you get in a rut. You know what a rut is? Same old song, same old song, same old song. You know what? People don't like that. We like new, vibrant things to come forth. We need new stuff. We need new life, new energy. And if any of you got anything like that, we want to know what it is. That's all I'm saying. It's a sacrifice. I mean, somebody's going to have to, you know, put up. You even look in Luke chapter 23, and you see here that as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, a soldier and a criminal got saved. They believed. So when you're willing to die for what you believe, you're willing to sacrifice everything for what you believe, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to bring people to the Lord. This is in Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross. You look at the early church again. I mean, look what they did. I mean, Paul stood there at the feet of Stephen when he was stoned to death, and it did something to him. It changed his whole life. It turned him around. He saw that sacrifice, and he heard him say that, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That had to have a deep effect upon the conscience of Paul. Luke 23, what am I doing over here? Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now read verse 47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. So there you got two people, a criminal and a soldier. Life's changed because of a sacrifice a man gave. You never know who's going to be seeing what you're doing and how it's going to affect their lives. But you can be sure of this one thing. Christians today are just a little too selfish. They almost are fulfilling of 2 Timothy 3. I mean, I think few people are willing to be as committed as Romans 12 calls us to be, and because of that, we don't see the New Testament Christianity that we see in the book of Acts. We don't see the things that we want long to see. You know what it says in Hebrews 11:4? This is about a man too who basically was sacrificed up by his brother. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous. But Hebrews 11:4 says this: by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So what did he do? He offered up a more excellent sacrifice. What does God want from us? I think the same thing. A more excellent sacrifice. And so, folks, to be a living sacrifice, it's going to be a lot of things that are going to cost you to even begin to enter into that realm. We've just begun. How long have we been doing this? Over 40 years? We've just begun. So it's just, it's going to go a little further. I mean, God wants us to give our lives for Him and for His kingdom, what He wants us to do. And that should become our passion and our greatest desire in life. And then we ought to pursue it with everything that's within us. And God will give us the grace to do it. I believe that. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture. We thank you for your word. Lord, especially when you're telling us to offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our most reasonable spiritual service. While it doesn't seem to be reasonable to the natural mind, we know that, Lord, it is, because it's what you require. And when we do that, we know, Lord, that we will reap the benefit of it and the reward. And so, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to go deeper into our lives, give us direction, and, Lord, help your people to know what their gift is, what you want them to do, how you want them to live, in order that they might be a sacrifice for you, as many were in the New Testament, your disciples and apostles. And we thank you, Lord, you'll do this work in all of our lives, to your glory, in Jesus' name.